Well, welcome again to Youth Sunday. This day reminds our youth, hopefully, that they are just as much a part of the church as the adults. And it reminds all of us of God's call to pass on the faith to the next generation. Part of passing down the faith includes continuing to pursue Christ. And that's what our passage is about this morning. So please join me in reading Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are still in the business of changing lives. We pray that you would save some today who don't know you. We pray that you would strengthen the faith of the believers. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak the words that you want spoken. And I pray that you would help us all to humble ourselves before your word. It is authoritative. It is from you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't coach anymore, but in the late 90s, I started coaching cross country. And I was never a great runner myself. But I had done enough distance running to know that the more you put in, the more endurance you build up, the better you are, obviously, and the more fun the races are. Well, so I was surprised one day at the beginning of my first season. This is back in South Carolina. Some of you know I coached here for a while, but I coached prior in South Carolina. And I had the team on a long run in the neighborhood across from the school. Well, after practice, I found out that one of the runners lived in that neighborhood. I wasn't aware of that. And then I found out that this person actually stopped by during the run and hung out and had a snack with a friend. During the run. So down through the years with successive teams, I would tell the new runners that story and say things like, the clock doesn't lie. You're going to get out what you put in. Well, successful distance runners have the opposite mentality as those hang out in the middle of the run runners. They run with a relentless passion. They keep running. When they race, they keep running with the goal in mind until they reach the finish line. In the same way that runners need to keep running with a relentless passion, Christians need to keep pursuing Christ with a relentless passion. Philippians 3 starts off teaching us that we can't be righteous on our own. We can only be righteous if we are in Christ by faith. If we really know Christ, not just intellectually, but experientially, personally. In fact, as Robin preached last week, knowing Christ is worth more than anything. Nothing compares to it, which is why Paul considered everything to be loss compared to the gain of knowing Christ. Well, as great as this news is, we could be tempted to think that as long as we've trusted Christ for salvation, we don't really need to do anything else. We might hear, let go and let God, and think that if God wants me to do something, he'll tell me. Well, actually, if you belong to Christ, he does want you to do something. And he is telling us, keep pursuing Christ. This is our title today, keep pursuing Christ. In Philippians 3, 12 through 16, Paul uses an analogy of running in a race. He uses strong language to explain our involvement in the Christian life. Attain, press on to make it my own, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, press on toward the goal for the prize. So just like a runner in a race, whether you're young or old, keep pursuing Christ. More specifically, pursue Christ because Christ pursued you. Know your status in your pursuit of Christ and keep pursuing Christ until you see him face to face. So these are the three main points. Pursue Christ because Christ pursued you. Know your status and keep pursuing Christ until you see him face to face. First, pursue Christ because he pursued you. Verse 12 says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Why does Paul press on to make it his own? Because Christ Jesus has made Paul his own. Press on means to pursue. The phrase to make it my own means to apprehend or seize or overtake something being chased. Isn't that an amazing image? It makes sense when you think about Paul's conversion. In Acts 9, we see him on a war path to stop Christianity out of a strong but misguided sense of self-righteousness in direct opposition to God. Then Jesus himself seizes him. He apprehends him. He blinds him. He speaks to him audibly. He corrects him. He sidelines him. He heals him. And then he commissions him to spearhead the spreading of the very news he was trying to block. Jesus pursued Paul. Jesus pursued Paul. And if you know Christ today, it's because Jesus pursued you too. It's like Jake said earlier, despite my lack of faith, the Lord chased me down. I don't know if you saw my notes before this, but this is exactly what we're talking about. If Jesus pursues you, if he apprehends you, you belong to him. This is important to understand because we make decisions based on who we belong to or in a reaction to that perception. Here's what I mean. If you're a child, you might think you have to obey your parents because you belong to them. And this is partly true. But you ultimately belong to God because he made you. Your parents are the blessed stewards of you. So you actually should obey and honor your parents because God says so. Your parents are the boss, but God is the big boss. If you're a teenager, you might be tempted to act like you belong to your friends. Now, you might not think about it like that or say it like that. But if what they say and do has more influence on you than anyone, including God, then that's what your life is saying. You belong to your friends. If you just graduated from high school, you might be tempted to think, finally, I'm on my own, especially when fall rolls up. I can do what I want. I can call the shots. Well, this would be living your life like you belong to yourself. But the true Christian belongs only to Christ. Belonging to Christ means living in a way that matches that reality, living a life worthy of the gospel and enjoying all the blessings we have in Christ. Belonging to Christ also means pursuing Christ. Remember when Brett said, I heard God's call and I ran toward him. We come to know Christ initially when we hear the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and run toward him. Then we grow to know Christ increasingly by continuing to run to Jesus. If you're in a race, you're constantly pursuing those ahead of you, and you're constantly pursuing the finish line. If Christ had not pursued us, we wouldn't even be in the race. We pursue Christ because he pursued us. The second point is to know your status. By the way, I know that first point is very brief. The third point is very long, so just brace yourself. All right, know your status in the pursuit of Christ. Before he was apprehended by Christ, Paul thought he had great status. Compared to others, he did. But he came to count his status as garbage in order to gain Christ. We, like Paul, can have a new status in Christ. We were just hearing about this new status, this new identity. We are considered righteous in God's eyes through faith in Christ. Well, the status that Paul is referring to in 12 and 13 is a self-evaluation of his pursuit of Christ. This is very interesting, especially coming from Paul. He is humbly recognizing that he has not yet arrived. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own," he repeats. When we read, "not that I have already obtained this," it's reasonable to ask, what is this? For a full comprehensive answer to that, cue up Robin's sermon from last week. But Philippians 3:11, the last verse in that previous section, says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So this refers to attaining resurrection life. Now, Paul's future resurrection was not in question because of his union with Christ. It wasn't a matter of if it would happen, but how it would happen. Well, in any case, Paul was acknowledging that he had not yet arrived at his final destination. He had not yet been granted eternal resurrection life in its fullness. He had not yet been transformed and given a glorified body. He was not done growing in knowing Christ. Paul also says that I am already perfect. Perfect here means completely mature, knowing Christ as fully as possible. Verse 13 starts with, "I do not consider that I've made it my own." The repeated phrase, "made it my own," signals that he is convinced that he has not yet apprehended, that same word, all that God has for him in Christ. So he's not giving up. In spite of all that Paul has done for the cause of Christ, even though he can genuinely say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," still, he is keenly aware that he has not arrived. He needs to keep pursuing Christ. He has not yet reached the finish line. This passage includes an example of already but not yet that characterizes much of the Christian life. If we have new life in Christ because we belong to him, then we have resurrection life already. We already know Christ. We are already growing in knowing him more and more. We are already experiencing his resurrection power as God's Spirit is working in us to become more like Christ. And we are already sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Already, but not yet. We have not yet been resurrected from the dead. We do not yet have resurrection life to its fullest. We have not yet been perfected, completely mature, and free from sin and suffering. We long for that day, but it hasn't happened yet. We have not yet been transformed and given glorified bodies for eternity. We do not yet see Christ face to face. Think about Paul's admission of his need to grow. How does this level the playing field? Think about your status in your pursuit of Christ. In the Christian life, none of us has arrived. Realizing this is essential to further growth, so know your status. Finally, keep pursuing Christ until you see him face to face. Having rooted his conviction to press on in the reality that Christ has seized him and that he has not yet seized eternal resurrection life, Paul shows that we need to keep pursuing Christ. He continues in verse 13 and on into 14, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Notice this, "but one thing I do." This is another example of Paul's single-minded devotion. We caught wind of it when he said, "For me to live is Christ," and when he said everything was like garbage compared to knowing Christ. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Now, that may look like but three things I do, but the first two phrases qualify the one thing. Do you see it? Let's look at how these qualifying phrases help us to press on. The first one is forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting in this sense does not mean you have no memory of it. It means to not pay attention to it. The past has shaped Paul, but he doesn't determine his identity or hold him back, let it hold him back from pursuing Christ. He doesn't pay attention to the past. Now, this doesn't mean we can't ever think about the past, but to not let it get in the way of pursuing Christ. Well, there's a lot of reasons that we do this, right? Success, sin, suffering are three big ones. Paul provided an example of forgetting the success that lies behind earlier in chapter 3 when he exhorted the Philippian believers to put no confidence in the flesh. He says, even though I could. A word to the graduates. Celebrate, but don't marinate. It's totally appropriate to celebrate your accomplishments with your family, friends, and brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are here doing that with you today. More to come at the end of the service. We can honor God in these moments by giving thanks to God for the opportunity, ability, and endurance that was required for you to achieve this goal. And we can give you a standing O. But watch out for the trap of meditating on and marinating in human achievement so much that it becomes an idol, slowing you down or tripping you up while you are running hard after Christ. A word to the seasoned saints. Don't stop running. Don't stop. Those of us who are older and have been walking with the Lord for a long time, we can be weary. We can also be tempted to rest on our laurels or long for the glory days or coast. We can say, I did my time. But what do we mean by that? If I did my time means to humbly step aside, to let younger people lead in ways that we have led in the past while we serve in other ways, that's great. That's awesome. Do it. But beyond that is to miss the call of Scripture. As we age, we have to slow down our physical pace. But as for our spiritual pace, we want to sprint to the finish and hit the tape running. And this is Paul's mentality here. So for all of us, let's keep running in spite of past success. Another reason we can look back to what lies behind is sin. We can get caught up in it. And it can draw our attention. It can be right there in front of us. Condemnation because of our sin helps us hide from Christ. Conviction of sin helps us hide in Christ. So look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, and be reminded of these amazing words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us, there it is, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The Christian life parallels that suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We're united with him. Well, that leads into the third reason, a third reason that we get derailed by the past, and that's suffering. Now, if you're young, while you have no doubt had some tough times, your experience with suffering may have been mild up to this point. It may not have, but for a lot. I know for me it was at your age, and I've talked to a lot of you, and you're like, my life is pretty good. And that's great. And some of you are living in the good of the blessing that God has given your family by virtue of following him. So be grateful for it. But one of the best things you can do for your future self is to guard against doubting God's goodness by understanding what the Bible says about suffering. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, rejoice when you share in suffering for Christ, which sounds crazy, but it says, because you will share in the glory that will be revealed. Well, Romans 8, 17 and 18 fills that out. If we're fellow heirs with Christ, and if you're in Christ, you are, we will suffer with him so we can be glorified with him. And this suffering is not worth comparing with future glory. So don't let that derail you. Don't be surprised by it. He doesn't hide it. And it's not wasted. Let's ask God for strength to let suffering shape us into the image of the one we're in union with. And for grace to not let it suffocate us. He won't waste it. He will use it. We will be rewarded. He will be glorified. Now, one caveat about forgetting the past. It can be useful to seek to understand how the past has affected us. There may be something in our past that we need to deal with that we have not yet, and it is holding us back in our pursuit of Christ. So this may involve counseling, a godly friend, pastoral counseling, biblical counseling, other types of professional counseling. If that's the case, go get the help that you need. But this would be in the category of dealing with the past in order to not be held back by the past. All in all, the most beneficial view of the past is the one of Christ on the cross and the empty tomb. Experienced runners know when you're in a race, don't look back. Unless you're Usain Bolt, but that was an extreme case. But in general, it's bad if you look back, okay? You might lose your footing and fall down. You might lose your pace and slow down. You might lose your focus and get distracted with other things. You might lose direction and go the wrong way. The next phrase that qualifies how we press on is straining forward to what lies ahead. This means stretching out with extreme exertion. This is more racing language. This is when runners are pushing themselves to do their best in spite of the pain. To strain forward to what lies ahead is to be locked onto the future, to the goal and the prize. This is what Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is talking about. It parallels our passage saying, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. These two phrases, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, they show us how to press on. They are an example of what some call the replacement principle. You see this in the put off, put on passages of Scripture. In this case, the put off is to forget the past, so far as it prohibits spiritual growth. The put on is to strain toward the future that we have in Christ to promote spiritual growth and to know Christ increasingly and eternally. After telling us how to press on, we are told what to press on to, toward the goal for the prize. This is talking about the finish line and the reward. When we reach the end of our Christian life, whether it be before or after death, we will experience the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3:11. This resurrection, guaranteed for those who are united in Christ, brings with it our transformation into having glorified bodies, free from sin, free from suffering. As 1 Corinthians 13:12 alludes to, having known Christ partially in life, we will know him fully in eternity. Now, this is a little tricky. When you think about knowing him fully, keep in mind that the doctrine of the knowability of God teaches us that we cannot know God fully because he's infinite and all-knowing, and we're not, but we can know him truly. So in eternity, then, we will not know Christ as God does, but we will know him to the fullest capacity of our then sinless, glorified bodies. So we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God is from heaven to heaven through Christ. In Christ Jesus is what makes the call possible from beginning to end. Our Heavenly Father calls us to repent and believe in his Son as Savior and Lord. If we do, as Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, which will be preached about very soon, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. This should further help us cultivate a heavenly mindset, an eternal perspective. The main point of verses 12 through 16, then, is to press on. This repetition with parallel wording helps us see the emphasis of the passage. I press on to make it my own, verse 12. I press on toward the goal for the prize of God's call, verse 14. In both cases, the end game is the same. Eternal resurrection life, knowing Christ increasingly, knowing Christ eternally. I used to lead mission trips to Costa Rica at the Christian school that I worked with in South Carolina. And this missionary is an amazing guy. He's literally translating the Bible into a language that has not even been written down. It's an oral language, an Indian tribe in Costa Rica. And when I led a group of high schoolers there, well, he didn't say anything about a wake-up call or anything like that. We just knew we were supposed to get up at a certain time. Well before that time, like I think we're supposed to get up at, you know, 6 or something. Well, at about 5, I hear this, "Let's go! Let's go!" And he wasn't right outside our room. It wasn't a wake-up call. We were down here. He was up on the mountain just shouting. And I had talked with a resident hablo español with this guy in town there. And I was like, Timoteo Arriba, you know, and I was doing my best. And he's like, "Oh, whoo, whoo." I'm like, he knew the guy. I mean, and this is like a 20-minute walk up the mountain. He knew the voice, right? Well, it dawned on me, and I never really debriefed with him, but the sense that I had, whether it was to himself or a call to the town below or a call to God's people, it was, let's go. Let's follow Jesus. Let's run after Jesus. It was this. I just didn't know it at the time. I thought of it this week. Well, imagine you in your Christian life being cheered on like that. This is what Paul is doing. Do you hear him cheering you on? Run. Let's go. Don't give up. You're not there yet. Keep going. Don't look back. Run to Jesus. Push. Keep going. Keep your eyes on the prize. Do you hear it? Can you hear Jesus cheering you on? Keep running. Come to me. Run to me. You're almost there. You're almost home. Let's end with what Paul ends this section with. He says, let's do two things. Let's think this way, and let's hold true to what we've already attained. Verse 5 says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now, I used to think that was Paul was giving him a hard time. He's just saying the facts, right? He's just saying, it's okay, in time, you keep running after Jesus, and you'll see that you need to be single-minded in your devotion to run after Jesus. So thinking this way is a sign of spiritual maturity. Thinking what way? Thinking with the mindset that Paul has been explaining in 12 through 14. In our Christian lives, we have not yet arrived. So let's passionately pursue Christ. Orient your mindset to Paul's mindset. The more you grow, the more you'll see it. Young people that have the world before, you got the world before, you have so many options, so many voices, right? What about the one thing? Put that first. Pursue Christ first. That's all you got to focus on. The rest is going to fall into place if you do that. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. He says that straight up. Paul is setting an example for us to follow. When you're in a race, you follow the race leaders. And I have seen races where the race leaders didn't know the course and everybody got derailed. They're racing to the finish line. They'll see it first, so follow their example. Have the same goal. Train to match their pace and their effort. If you don't clearly see why you need to run or how you need to run, keep following, keep running. Rookies learn what veterans know. Lastly, verse 16 says, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." For our salvation status and for our spiritual maturity, let's hold true. As for our salvation status, Christ made it possible. Hold true to it. In other words, live according to your new identity in Christ. Be who you are, a child of God. This is what Brett was saying earlier. As for our spiritual maturity, let's live up to our current level of spiritual growth. Remain faithful to whatever level of maturity God's Spirit has worked in you so far. Be who you are. One who has been declared righteous, who is becoming righteous by abiding in Christ with the Spirit's power. When do we not hold true? When we coast, when we assume, when we get distracted, when we think we've arrived, when we're overly impressed with our past success. So don't give up. Keep your eyes on the prize. Before a 5K race, I used to tell my team, in the first mile, don't start out too fast. In the last mile, push through the pain. But watch out for the middle. It was a 3.1. So for mile two, watch out for mile two. Don't lose your focus. Keep your pace. In the middle of these races, they were often away from the crowd. They were maybe running down a trail in the woods. And it's just easy to lose focus. One time, an older runner that had already finished his race came up to me and said, "Coach, I saw one of the young dudes out there throwing rocks at cows." This was in the middle of the race. He was by himself walking down the road. He basically forgot he was in a race. You can't make this stuff up. But it can be the same way in the Christian life. We can get isolated, distracted, and lose our focus in the middle of the race. If you know Christ, keep pursuing him. Pursue him because he pursued you. Know your status and keep pursuing Christ until you see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. In Christ, we have all we need. He's the source. He's the way. He's the blessing. He's the resurrection life. Help us to keep running. And we do pray for those who are not yet in the race that you would get them in it by your power and help them to run after Jesus. Run to Jesus. Keep pursuing Christ. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.